Get you over to there. I'm ringing a little bit up here, Daryl. One of us is, I'm up a little loud, so I hear the ringing back. Hebrews chapter 9. Now listen, I'm going to read along here a little slower. Hopefully you can, you got to kind of pay attention. This is one of those places where you can't casually read it, or if you miss one or two words, nothing will make any sense to you, but I'm going to hopefully clear that up for you here. I didn't get to do the notes. Eileen stays on my back about bringing her the notes, but William is filling in. He didn't. So I'm blaming you, William. It's all your fault. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. The Bible says, "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary." That word worldly there means earthly. It was not worldly as we would look at it from a Christian point of view. Or earthly sanctuary. "For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant, the law. And over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people," which sins would fit right there. "The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation," which would be when Christ came. "But Christ being come as high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building," the building they were talking about, "neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Heavenly Father, thank you for your word again now. Help us, Lord, with our thoughts, our hearts open, Lord, our minds focused on your word, what you have to say to us today. I pray you speak to each heart here. Pray we're listening, Lord, listening for you. We thank you for your presence here today, filling us, Lord, with yourself. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The title of the message today is The Second Veil, The Second Veil. So we see what we have here is a picture of the old tabernacle, actually. And by the time we got up to this stage of history, they had a temple. They made the temple, but it was made similar, not on the outward part, but the insides were similar. And we see a contrast between the old covenant and the new. The old covenant meaning where people had to sacrifice animals. There was the blood of bulls and goats, picturing what Jesus would do on the cross. Those were a temporary thing. But it said plainly that it didn't deal with the conscience. That was one thing that the blood of bulls and goats would satisfy God temporarily during that time. That was a faith deal. You know, you did what God said, and it would cover your sins for the time being. But it never did deal with the conscience about sin. When Jesus died, and then when we're born again, God deals with our conscience. On not only just our sins, but he deals with our mind, our conscience, and removes that guilt. And the blood of bulls and goats could never do that. So we see that picture there. And so it also everything, the tabernacle was designed by God. It was built by man, but it was designed by God, and everything pictured Christ. It was a type, a typification of Christ when he would come, and also a typification of the work that he would do on the cross. And then in his priestly office, as the high priest went in, as an intercessor and he was, and the high priest was in that day. And like I said, they would sprinkle that blood of sacrifice, till Christ came and he became the complete sacrifice. So we see in verse 2, it said that there was a tabernacle that was made. Of course, like I said, by man. And it says, when it says the first, now what's that talking about? It's not talking about the first tabernacle. It's talking about the two sections, the first and the second. The first was the first section of the tabernacle that the priest went into. All the priests could go into that as they were serving, when they were called to serve. They would go into that. And it's called the holy place. We see it in the Bible. It's the holy place. And there was some things inside. There was a veil there, what we call a curtain. They called it a veil. There was a curtain, a veil that was there. I read up about it. It was about 3.5 inches thick. It's a woven thing. 3.5 inches thick. It would be a heavy thing. And it was designed a certain way so that no natural light would pass from that veil, through that veil, into the holy place. Because once you got into the holy place, inside of that, there was a golden candlestick. It was not with wax candles like we think about, but it was they were oil candles. It was three and three and one in the middle, so it was seven. Seven's a number of perfection or a number of completeness. It pictured Christ, the light of the world. It pictured him in that sense. It was the only light that was inside the holy place. The glow of that candlestick, lampstand. It shone and it put a glow on everything that was within. That was the only light. Picture of Jesus and the light of the world. And then there was the table of showbread, which was also called the bread of presence. Not presence like gifts, but presence of someone being there, Christ. And it was the table of showbread, and it also pictured Jesus as the bread of life. And only the priest could eat of that bread, and they had to eat it in the sanctuary. It particularly reminded the Jews, the 12 tribes, of God's presence, that God's presence sustained them during their time, really during their whole time, and really our time too, but particularly during the wilderness wanderings there. And then also inside the holy place was the altar of incense, and there was coals of fire there, and they would burn incense on that, which pictures in the Bible the prayers, our prayers ascending up to heaven, unceasing prayers. Probably in this context, it pictures Christ's unceasing prayers for us, his intercessory prayer, because everything had to revolve around the priesthood. And so on the Day of Atonement, once a year, the high priest, and only the high priest, he would enter into the Holy of Holies. And that was the second. Let's see in my Bible so you can kind of see it for yourself there. He said, see in verse 3. And so in verse 2, it says the first, wherein the candlestick, the table of showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after, there was the second veil. There was the second veil. That's the title of the message today, the second veil. And it was called the holiest of all. And so the entrance to that, there was a veil that hung. Only the high priest, only once a year, he would go in and to make atonement for our sins. He pictured in type Christ himself. And he went in, and inside was the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was a chest, what we would call a chest. It was a box. It was 3'9" long, 2'3" wide, and 2'3" tall. The top of the ark was called the mercy seat. The whole thing was overlaid in gold. You got a picture. This was a beautiful thing. It was overlaid in gold, and on the top of the mercy seat, above the mercy seat, were two cherubim, which are like angelic beings. They were created by God, but they had their wings stretched out. I saw a drawing of this. They had their wings stretched out towards each other, touching, their tips touching, overshadowing the mercy seat. And this was a picture of the throne of God. This was inside the holy place, the holiest of holies, the most holy place. And so inside the chest were the two tables of the law, Moses' law, God's law, but Moses, right? The two tables of the law. It had a golden pot that had some manna in it, that a reminder of the Israelites' journey, and Aaron's rod that actually had budded. His staff, one time it budded. Aaron's rod was in that box. And the high priest would go in once a year, and he would sprinkle the blood of the sacrifices on the mercy seat. And of course, it was picturing Christ's blood. And that way that only God would see the, he would only see the blood. He couldn't see the law. He would take some coals off the altar of incense when he went in and to go in to burn incense in there, those unceasing prayers once again. So it all is it was a beautiful thing. If you read the whole, in the Old Testament, the whole layout of the tabernacle, the animal skins, the rods, the sockets, it explains everything. Sockets of silver, and there was rods and rings of brass and everything about it. It was a beautiful thing. You can imagine just looking at a gold-covered chest, the size that I mentioned to you, how beautiful it was, and the light of the candle, everything that was made in there was a beautiful thing. But the greatest thing within the second veil was the presence of God. Amen. The greatest thing was the Shekinah glory. It's called the Shekinah. It was the glory of God. It was the light. Notice there was no candlestick in there. There wasn't any needed because the presence of God was there and it lit the whole place up. And I got to thinking about this, and I looked it up, and then I happened to talk to another pastor who's got his doctor's degree, and I asked him because I didn't believe I'd ever heard it, and I couldn't find it, and I asked him what he knew, it's not said. But I always wondered, the high priest only got to go in there once a year. He walks in. Now he had to carry blood sacrifice for his own sin and for the sin of the people. And when he walked in, and he's in the presence of God. And I asked this other pastor friend of mine, I said, how long, did you ever read anywhere how long he stayed? And he said, no, it doesn't say. And that, you know, there's tradition says that they put a rope around his waist. He had bells on the bottom of his robe, by the way. They could hear him if he was walking. You knew he was still kicking, right? Literally. Okay, because he had to have his sin. He had to get his sins under blood. You can't come into the presence of God with sin. Amen. That's why we need Jesus Christ. Amen. You can't get in the presence of God without Christ. You can't look upon God, even looking upon him as a saved man. I mean, John fell like a dead man when he saw the glorified Christ in Patmos when you look in Revelation when he saw Christ. And so you can't. So if he went in and didn't have everything confessed, and you know, God might kill him, and they said that they put a rope around his waist in case he died because he was the high priest, nobody could go in there. They had to drag him out. I think, man, I'll tell you what, they put a rope around my waist because if I got in the presence of God like that, I wouldn't want to come out. They'd have dragged me out. I don't know how all that happened. I was conversing with a pastor friend of mine about it. I said, you know, I don't know, did the Shekinah leave and the guy knew it was time to go, or, you know, God just impressed upon. I mean, I don't know how you knew. But I mean, I guess he knew because they came out, but he only got to go once a year. Man, I'd stay in there as long as I could to be in the presence of God. And so this veil that I'm talking about is the veil that it was in the temple the same way. And when Jesus died on the cross on Calvary, when he said it's finished, and it says the veil was rent in twain or in two, that's the veil. That veil that blocked or separated the holy place from the most holy place where the presence of God was. It was that veil. What did that mean? You know, now, spiritually speaking, what it meant was that you and I no longer had to have a high priest go into the presence of God for us. That, you know, one of our doctrinal beliefs, because it's a Bible doctrine, is what's called the priesthood of believers. That means that you and I have access to God. We have access to God because of Jesus Christ. Not apart from him, but because of him, we have access to God, that we go into the presence of God. Boy, what a greater day. You know, it's a greater day that we lived in. And so the way was open for every worshiper to come by a new and living way into the divine presence of God himself. We have that ability today to do that, and hopefully that's what we do. And the thing about it is, this is what God wants. This is what God wants from us, to be in his divine presence all the time, constantly in, not once a year, not for a limited time, but to live in the presence of God. And the doctrine of the Christ life of Christ living in us, who is God. He was God in the flesh, of Him living in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's God dwelling in us. If you're a believer, you have Zoe, the life of God in you. You know, that is a reality there. Now, sometimes I'll get to that in a minute. There's another veil, brother. There can be a veil on your heart besides the veil in the temple. And you know, we'll get to that in a minute. But this is what God wants. And like I said, I couldn't find how long he stayed. But I'm sure he stayed as long as he could, however long it was. But I know God wants us there all the time in his presence. And the presence of God is the central fact of Christianity. Without the presence of God, we're like any other religion in the world that doesn't have anything, any cult in the world. We don't have anything if we don't have the presence of God. You know, this is the whole thing of Christianity. It's a real thing, it's a living thing. God himself living in his people. Now we know that positionally we're in his presence. We know that's what the Bible says. But everyone needs to know it experientially. Huh? Experientially. Listen, all those Israelites, they knew they were God's people, but they didn't get to walk into the Holy of Holies like the high priest did. Huh? When Moses spent 40 days and 40 nights on Mount Sinai, he came off the mountain, he'd been 40 days and 40 nights with God. The people looked at him and said, man, his face was shining. They couldn't even hardly look at his face was shining, and he didn't even know it. He was looking around. That's where God wants us to get, right? I mean, this is good stuff, right? So I want to look at just three things today. I want to talk to you about the why and the how it got to this point and place in our relationship with God. The very first point that I have is a separation. I said that veil represented a separation between the holy place and the holies, the most holy place. And you know, when we go all the way back to Adam, when we go all the way back and to Adam and Eve at the very beginning, they had a relationship with God. God said he came with them, talked to them in the cool of the evening. But they had one commandment. One commandment is all they had. Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they couldn't eat. And they broke that one thing. A month ago or so, I spoke about that. It seems like such a simple thing. Just ate of a fruit that God didn't want them to eat. But it was just disobedience to God. And God knew it was going to hurt them in the long run, and it did. But they broke that one commandment. And what happened? That was sin. And sin always separates us from God, from fellowship with God. And then man became a sinner by nature. So, you know, we got passed down everything by nature from our parents, like they did. And so what happened? The very first child, they had one child, the very first child that they had, he was born a sinner. He was the first one born a sinner. Adam and Eve weren't born sinner. They became sinner. And what was he? When you look at Cain, he was a rebel. Man, he was an apostate. What's an apostate? Is turning away from what God says, not doing what God says. That's apostate. We got apostate churches, apostate people all over the place. They're not doing what God says. Okay? He was an apostate. Because God said, listen, you know, this is the way you're going to worship me. We know there must have been instruction there. We don't have it, but we know it existed because Abel knew what to do. He offered a blood sacrifice, and Cain wanted to do it his way. He wanted to bring the vegetables from the garden and offer them to God. And God said, no, you got to go back and do it the right way. And he got mad and angry. And what he did, what happened? Things that never existed, jealousy, pride, two things existed right there that never existed before. And Cain, the very first child that Adam and Eve had under sin, was a murderer. He murdered his own brother of all things. Murdered his own brother. Caused the first death. Nothing had died. First death other than the animal. And then he fled from the presence of God, which is what the whole world is doing today. And he led in the development of the secular, the materialistic, and the carnal world culture that we see so prevalent in the world today. That came from Cain and the civilization that he existed. Fled from the presence of God. As I said, and the result of that we see in the world today. And so then God, Now all this, just none of this caught God off guard. God knew all along. He had a plan to show his love to us because he couldn't do it another way. At least not another way that we can think of. And in his divine wisdom, he made a way for us to be reconciled back to himself. And we know that to be through Jesus Christ, sent his only son to die, pay the penalty for our sins that we could have eternal life. The Levitical system, but before that, the Levitical system came up, the law, the priesthood, the blood sacrifices, everything that we see that's connected with the text, but God waited till just the right time. I mean, he could have. Why didn't he send Jesus like right away? Like when before Cain killed Adam, why didn't God send Jesus then? See, because wickedness wouldn't have worked in the world, and only those people would have known experientially what we're talking about, and God was still then a whole generation, millions of people would have been born, and they wouldn't have known anything about the love of God. Huh? And so God had waited the right time. It was right politically, economically, spiritually, geographically, and culturally, it was the exact right time. The known language in the world was Greek, which is a very specific language. It's great. I'm glad it was written in the Greek because everything's specific in the Greek. And then he sent his son, his savior, to bring man back to himself to be the savior of the world. So we see that sin separated man, pictured by the veil that we see in the temple. And then the second thing that we see is the word surrender. So, you know, God gave us his word. We got that. He manifests himself in a lot of ways. Creation, we know that through creation we can see that there's a God. Through dealings with man throughout world history and personally. Dealings with particularly Israel, we can see that God manifests himself. We have the presence of death, disease, war, evil. Why? Why do we have all that evil? Well, the simple answer is that God uses that to drive man back to himself. This is what he does. We finally get sick of it, and we turn back to God. Listen, if everything's going good, what do you need? But David Gibbs said this. I've said it here several times. David Gibbs said this one time. He said, listen, America's biggest problem as far as our relationship to God is our prosperity. Because you got generations of people out there, they don't, what is a, not I mean, their conscience and their soul and that aside, but as far as how they might think. Man, if everything's going well and you got tons of dough, what do you need God for? I mean, we know what you need God for, but they don't know what they need God for. Our prosperity's killing us. You know, we're not dependent. We're not wondering where the next meal's coming from. We're not wondering if we're going to be carried away, abducted, captive. Well, I don't know. You might if you live around the big city. People probably think they know that they need God more than the rest of us. But you know what I'm saying is we don't need God or don't think that we need God the same way. So God uses evil and wickedness and all the things that we see going on. And the Bible says in the last days, which we're in, it waxes worse and worse and worse. And it gets worse and worse and worse. Amen. All right? Why? But what's the point? To push us back to God. To push us back to God. And so, you know, the great text in the Bible is the story of the prodigal son. You know, remember that story of the prodigal son? His dad had a servant, so we know he was wealthy, had a farm and whatever he had, land, cattle and all. But the son said, hey, you know what? I want my inheritance. Well, you normally didn't get your inheritance until your parents died. But he said, I want my inheritance and I want to go out and do it my way. Mm-hmm. Huh? Y'all remember that? Y'all want to do it my way, right? See, so here we are. Picture the father as God. We want to go away from God. We're going to go out here and do our own thing. And he went off into a far country away from the father. Separation. He went away from the father. And guess what? He whooped it up until the money ran out. And then he got on hard times. And then he said he would have died, he would have starved, except he was eating husk that the hogs was eating, which the Jews didn't have no dealings with pigs, right? They wouldn't be eating them Boston butts next weekend, right? Huh? We'll invite a bunch of them, that way we'll get all the food, right? they wouldn't have any dealings with that, right? Here he is, he got to eat what the hogs eat. And then it says, he came to himself. He didn't ever come to himself. I saw Vance Havner's got a quote about it. I can't quote it exactly like he does, but he said, boy, if the prodigal son had happened in this day and time, somebody would have gave him a bed and a sandwich, and he never would have went back to the father. Huh? Trying to heal everybody's ill. We're trying to help all their physical needs, and in turn, they don't need God because they've got somebody taking care of it for them. Yeah, we'd have gave him a sandwich and a blanket, place to stay, and he'd have never went back to the father. But it said he came to himself. Why? Because he found out. He looked around one day, and he was sitting in the pig pen thinking, good night. I'm eating what the pigs are, pigs. And he said, you know what? The servants that my dad have are living better than I'm living. He came to himself. That's why God uses the wickedness of the world. Hopefully that you and I or if you haven't, I did, but hopefully you come to yourself and say, man, listen, this isn't it. He came to himself. He thought. He saw how things really were. Our problem is we lie to ourselves. The Bible says our heart's deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. No man can know it. So what happened? Your heart lies to you and tells you everything will be all right. It's all right. You know, your whole head gets lopped off. It'll be all right. He saw not only what God had done, but he saw what he was. He went back. He admitted. He said, I've sinned against heaven, sinned against God. I'm a sinner. That's what he said. Why? All because of what happened. He saw that. It was God's plan. See, you can preach that old prodigal son. I can preach him saved or lost. I can do either one with equal success. You know, he said, I will arise and go to my father. Well, you could use that one on the saved side of things. I will arise, or if we could use the fatherhood of God in a general sense, he could still have been a loss. But he got sick of his life and his own mess that he made. And what did he do? He returned to the Father. Amen? Amen? So today, and what I'm driving at here, the veil today is not a veil. God has opened by, God did this himself. He took the veil of separation that he had placed away. Anybody can come to God. The veil that's the problem today is the veil that is on many people's hearts. There's a veil on the heart. Huh? You know, and you and I know, we've witnessed to people. We've tried to talk to people. Man, they just don't see it. Man, they don't get it. You try to talk to them about the things of God or you know, their need for God, and they just can't see it. They don't see the need. Why? Because they're blinded. There's a veil over their hearts. And it blocks the light of God, and it blocks the love of God. Remember when I said that veil wouldn't allow no outside natural light in? The veil on people's hearts doesn't let the light of God in. And it's the veil of the self-life. And they're still living like the prodigal lived before he came to himself. There's the veil of self-righteousness, self-pity, self-confidence, self-sufficiency, self-admiration, self-love, and any other self you can put in on top of that, the self-life. And it's all of that is part of our nature. It's part of our fallen nature. See, that's the trouble with trusting ourself. It's fallen. It's corrupt. That's why the heart's desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. No man can know it. It's corrupt. All part of unregenerated man. And so self hides the face of God from ourself. And all the preaching in the world, listen to me, I got a star by this, so it means it's important. It's all important. All the preaching in the world can't remove self. It doesn't. It's good to hear preaching. Wouldn't be real odd if nobody was here and I was just talking to nobody. It's good to hear. But the preaching won't do it. It'll help, but it won't do it. It's like preaching that somebody that's a leper for the leprosy to be removed. Or removed by instruction. I'm giving you instruction. It won't remove self. The only thing is a spiritual experience. Jesus told Nicodemus, this was a religious man. He was a Pharisee. He knew everything there was to know about God at that in the old economy, in the Old Testament. He knew everything to know. But he said, you must be born again. You don't need to know anything else. You know enough other than Christ, what was going to come in the New Testament. Up to that point, he knew everything he needed to know or could know. He said, you must be born again. Preaching's good. but you must be born again. Huh? I mean, that's it. Coming to church is good. Huh? But you must be born again. I'll get to that point here in just a second. It's only, self is only taken out by a new life within, a spiritual experience, a born again experience. The third thing is service. You see what it said in the first, and this will tie into what I just said to you. Hebrews 9:2, he said, there was a tabernacle made, and the first wherein was the candlestick, the table of showbread, which is called the sanctuary. In verse 6, he said, now these things were thus ordained. The priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing, here it is, accomplishing the service of God. So I've got service as this point. The holy place was the place of service. The showbread was there, and it had to be replaced. It had to be renewed every so often, every day, I think. They renewed it. The candlestick, of course, the oil had to be refilled. And the fire at the altar where the incense was burned had to be maintained. Picture, metaphorically speaking, serving God. Okay, serving God. Let's picture it and we'll look at the church age. Service for God. Everything for service was in that place right there. But you know what was missing? The presence of God. The presence of God was in the holiest place. The most holy place. In that place of service, the presence of God was not there. They had to press on through that veil into the place of service. And so, see, a lot of people are living in the holy place, in the place of service even. And you can be in a place of service. You can dwell in a place of service. And self can dwell in a place of service, but not in the presence of God. Self cannot dwell in the presence of God. And so many, many are living in the holy place, a place of service. You know, we're getting to church and we're doing all the things, maybe even serving God to some capacity. Yeah? Maybe even serving God, but have you pushed on through? Have you come into the presence of God? A.W. Tozer said, the world is perishing for lack of knowledge of God, and the church is famishing for want of his presence. I'd agree with that, huh? The church is perishing or famishing, huh? Famishing for want of his presence. And we, you personally, and we need more than anything to know God in more than just a doctrinal way. See, you know, remember a few months ago I preached a message. I got it set aside. I might use it for a homecoming I got to do. Do you know God or do you just know about God? Yeah. See, you can know about God and that's not a personal relationship with God. Satan knows all about God. He's not saved, right? And so you've got to know it's more than a head knowledge. It's more than, you know, you could have a degree in theology. Know all about God. You could know Greek, Hebrew, everything and not press through the veil into the presence of God. You can know it. Dwelling in the place of service in the first place. We need to know God. Know, we have to have a conscience experience with God. You know, you must be born again. That's what he said. Coming into the presence of God. Self can't do it. We can't. And we are to learn. The Bible tells us to study, but it's not the head knowledge. You know, it's coming into the presence of God. That, you know, that's the question for us. Have you pressed through that second veil? That second veil into the presence. Do you know God this way? God opened the way. The only hindrance is a desire for you. You know, and God can, and God draws. And I think when preaching goes out, preaching's good in this way, because God uses the Holy Spirit to draw men to himself through the preaching of his word. Huh? You know, we have to have the preaching of his word. We have to have that. But that preaching of the word by itself, you know, if you're just taking it into your head, if you don't have that experience with God, you know, if you don't have a desire for what I'm telling you, what's it doing? It's nothing. You're just you're in the place of service. You're in the holy place, but not the most holy place. You're in a place. We could all be here. I mean, technically speaking, let's not use us. We could all be in a church somewhere and every single person in there lost. Is the presence of God there? You know, not we can come and go through all the motions and not have God. Not the presence of God. What do we need? The presence of God. We need to get into that holy place. You don't earn it. I'll tell you that. You don't earn it. I think that there is some desire there that needs to be there. But there ain't nothing we can do other than fall down before God. Be merciful unto me, a sinner, boy. That's, huh? Worship is the right attitude for prayer. I think I said this Wednesday night. Worship. The attitude of prayer is worship. Coming into God's presence. That's what we need more than anything. That's the question to you. You know, have you ever gotten into the presence of God? Have you been born again? Had an experience with God that way? That's the key thing. Not going through the motions, confessing in an altar. We talked about baptism. Baptism doesn't save anybody. It's just what we do after we've had an experience with God. That's what we do. Huh? This is it, you know. That's the question for today. Paul, you come, and we'll have an invitation. Hopefully this spoke to your heart somewhat there, thinking about that. And I'm going to tell you, I read something this morning, too. And, you know, the thing about there's never a place in Christianity where, and I thought about that high priest. Say you were the high priest this year, and you walked into the presence of God, and you had to wait a whole nother year to go into the presence of God. Desire, you know, you knew what was there now. Right? It was a desire. And Christianity is such that when we're never going to get to a place where we say, hey, I've gotten there, I've reached this, and there's nothing else. It's like potato chips. You can't eat just one. Huh? You want more, and you want more of God, and you want more of God, and you want more of God. It just creates that desire, and that's what God wants. God wants you to He wants you just digging in that bag of chips nonstop, but it's Him. He wants you with Him nonstop. That's what He wants. And man, we can pray about that, that's for sure. Amen.